Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today, Dr. Philip Giesler is our guest speaker. His title is, Hold On, Every Knee Shall Bow. God bless your listening.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our God. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be ever increased to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. With all the chaos and uncertainty that is before us and is so prevalent in our world today, one thing is certain. We need something very solid to hang on to. And that's why our text tells us today, hang on, every knee shall bow. And it's based on a great text from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. We read these words of the Apostle Paul. He writes, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was God, he did not consider his being equal with God as a prize to be displayed, showed off, if you will. But he emptied himself, made himself a slave, became like other human beings. And when he appeared in the form of a man, he became obedient and humbled himself even to the point of death, yes, death on a cross. That is why God very highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth should kneel, and that everyone should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is our text. There are certain passages in the Bible that are very, very important to establish special doctrinal teaching truths for our hearts. They are called sedes doctrinae. We would call them central teachings or doctrines. This passage contains two of them: the doctrine of Jesus' humiliation and the doctrine of his exaltation. Now, when we deal with the humiliation and exaltation, that is not talking about Jesus' divine nature. The divine nature cannot be humiliated. The divine nature cannot be exalted. It always had everything it could have. But you see, in point of time, Jesus, who was God, equal with God, was willing to come down among us, empty himself, it says, of all of his power, and become exactly like you and me, except for the fact of sin. Now, what did the divine nature do in that time? Well, it would supply power to the human. When Jesus needed it, it was sent over and shared. For example, when he was sleeping, he was like you and me. He didn't need power. But when he performed a miracle, he would call on a little bit of that power in order to perform. But never did he call on all of his power in his state of humiliation. You remember what I have told you before. If he'd called upon all of his power when he fed the 5,000, he would have covered the entire universe with bread and everybody would have suffocated. But he only used a little bit of it at times. He emptied himself in order that he might die. Yes, he had to be God in order to defeat Satan. but he had to be man in order to suffer and die and take your place and mine under God's law. So this passage before us tells us about this Jesus who was so sacrificial. He came down here, took our place, and did everything for us. And when he had accomplished the job as God the Father desired, God honored him and exalted his humanity. And as the Athanasian Creed says, it wasn't that the Godhead was taken into the manhood, but the manhood was taken into the Godhead. And so Jesus is in heaven today with his body, ruling as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and the text says one day he will be back. And we need to hold on to that because it sure doesn't look like he's coming back sometimes, right? It's been a long time, and people are poo-pooing that idea. But Paul says he will be back. And every knee shall bow. All the angels in heaven above, all the people on earth who are still alive, believer and unbeliever, and everything under the earth, like the unbelievers who have gone to hell, the evil angels, and even Satan himself will have to bow down and confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you and I are familiar with the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed. There was a time when those did not exist. But the early church had two creeds. One was for the Jews. If a Jew converted to Christianity, he had to stand in public and confess, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Mashiach, the Messiah. Because you see, the Jews had not accepted that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised one. But if you were a Gentile who worshiped all of those Roman and Greek gods, then you had to make this confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, which was saying, Jupiter is not Lord of the Romans, Zeus is not Lord of the Greeks, Diana is not Lord of the Ephesians, but Jesus Christ is Lord. That was their creed. Now the fact is, Jesus had to come down to clean things up on this earth, starting with you and me and all the other sinners. And in spite of the fact, what many people think, oh, I'm a pretty good guy, and imploring that rotten theology that even got into our church body a few decades ago, I'm okay, you're okay, to make everybody feel good. In spite of all of that, the Bible says it differently. Now I'm not going to stand here and quote all those passages like all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I'm going to read you a passage that very few people know exists in the Bible. It's after that story of Jesus turning water into wine. The last two verses of the second chapter of John. Listen to these words. They are so compelling and so insightful. It says, now, while Jesus was in the crowd at the Passover in Jerusalem, many believed in his name when they saw the miraculous signs he was working. Jesus, however, did not take them entirely into his confidence because he fully understood all people. He did not need to be told about human nature since he knew what mankind was really like. That kind of lays the groundwork for that pop song of a few years ago, right? Bad, bad, bad to the bone. And that's exactly what God says of you and me. And the effects of all of that are shown in society. James Russell Lowell, the poet, said it this way. truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne. Now, for any who are young here, a scaffold was kind of like that platform back in the cowboy days where they put a rope around a man's neck, and then when he was secured, they pulled the floor out from underneath him, and he was gone. And that's what we have done in our world. We have hung truth out to dry, and wrong, that seems to be the one on the throne in order to rule the world. And there's a reason that wrong is always on that throne. Now, most don't have a clue as to their God time here or in relation to it in the hereafter. And that brings me to a great quote by Mark Twain. Now, what did he have to say? I was at a theater the other day, and in those coming attractions, they flashed the quote. It was on Twitter this week also. It's the one where Mark Twain says, "There are two important days in a person's life. The day he is born and the day he finds out why he was born." Some never figure the last part out. Now, for Christians, the why should be very evident. There are three reasons why Christians are on earth. First of all, to give honor to God by receiving the forgiveness that comes through the blood redemption of Jesus. That's so basic. Second reason why they are here, to tell other people about Jesus so that those people can also go to heaven. And there is a third why we are here. So that people who believe in Jesus know that they one day will kneel and they will be received into heaven by Jesus Christ himself at the last day. However, for the unbeliever, he will pass into hell having learned too late the why of his existence. Now, if you have listened carefully today, you know that I have made reference to Christ's second coming several times. I want to give you some data about that. In the New Testament, references to Christ's second coming are given 318 times in 7,954 verses. But it's more potent when you say it this way. There are 318 references to Jesus' second coming in the New Testament in only 260 chapters. 318 references in 260 chapters. I guess that makes it a fairly important doctrine. He will be coming back. Hold on, because every knee will bow. Now, with crumbling societies all over our world today, it is time to hold on. And with signs of the end times being fulfilled right before our very eyes, it's time to hang on. You see, the time is coming, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 will be fulfilled. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And the question is, are you ready? Whether you're ready or not, all will be kneeling, believer and unbeliever, before the Lord's throne. And as the text said, even Satan will have to confess that he is Avis, second, and not number one. And now to get personal. Oh, I know people don't like you to get personal and hit too hard from the pulpit, but big deal. It was our Jesus who was forsaken by many people, when he had the gall to tell people that they cannot save themselves, to tell them there is no one who is good except God himself. So touching on hard-hitting preaching, let me read one of the greatest quotes I think I have ever read written by a man, John Stout, in his book called The Cross of Christ. Listen to what he says about preaching. He says, to preach salvation by good works is to flatter people and so avoid opposition. To preach salvation by grace is to offend people and so invite opposition. All Christian preachers have to face this issue. Either we preach that human beings are rebels against God, under his just judgment, and if left to themselves, lost, and that Christ crucified, who bore their sin and their curse, is the only available Savior, or else we emphasize human potential and human ability, with Christ brought in only to boost them, and with no necessity for the cross, except to exhibit God's love and to inspire us to greater endeavor. The former is the way to be faithful. The latter is the way to be popular. It is not possible to be faithful and popular simultaneously. What a great statement. But people still say, how dare the people, the preacher, bring those things up and make me feel uncomfortable? And yet the text today still stands. And it says, hold on, every knee shall bow. And it suggests this question: to what do you kneel? To what do you kneel in your lives? Do you kneel to your time priorities and not to God's time priorities? God sets a worship day steadily every week. Are your time priorities more important that you can only make it, let's say, 3 out of 4, 5 out of 7? Or to what do you kneel today? To your life savings for security? I think it was David who said, I have never seen a righteous man beg for bread, for food. And yet, we want to make sure we're real secure in case God does not come through. To what do you kneel? Do you kneel to your sports interests? Oh, sports is so important today. Entertainment, so important. More important often than God, it can become an idol. And then your team loses, and it looks like not such a hot idol. Or to what do you kneel? Do you kneel to technological interests? Oh, just so much time on that computer. And just happening to click on the things you know God does not want you to click on. And taking lots of time for things not necessary. Or to what do you kneel? Do you kneel to gambling and casinos? Oh, I got to have entertainment. I got to have time off to relax, when maybe that time should be spent with God. Oh, it's so interesting about gambling. Have you ever noticed people that gamble? They always tell you when they win. They don't tell you what they've lost. And they don't add it up over the years. I'm going to tell you, the casinos are not in business because they win. Or don't win, I mean. To what do you kneel? The question is yours to answer. As you ask, why in the heaven am I here? And we better have that answer. Now, I know that you're very good on that first date. You know, the two dates that are most important, according to Mark Twain. You all know your birthday, right? But you got to know your birthday if you're going to get any birthday gifts, right? So that becomes important. But really, the why is so, so much more important. And for those of you who know the why and believe in our Lord Jesus Christ and are ready to kneel before Jesus on the last day, let me close with Paul's strong declaration from 2 Timothy 4:18. You want to write this one down. This is my kind of favorite benediction of the Bible. Not quite a benediction, but close. 2 Timothy 4:18. Here's what Paul declares. The Lord will rescue me from all harm and take me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. Amen. 2 Timothy 4:18. Do you endorse that same declaration by faith in Christ? Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For past programs, go to benefitfromthebible.com. To ask a question, write us at questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you attend a Bible teaching church, be faithful. If you live near us and are searching for a Bible teaching church, come and join us at 7500 State Road in Parma. If you live far away, seek out a church in your area that rightly handles God's Word of Truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.